Hello everybody. This is the translation of the message for Sunday, the 3rd of August. If you have tasted that the Lord is good. Last Sunday we sang a hymn whose words made me think, if someone came in here and didn't know the gospel, what could they understand? In one sentence they spoke simultaneously of a lion and a lamb. Where is the logic for the people of the world? Then a lamb sitting on a throne. Could it be the imagery of a cartoon? Another sentence, the mountains bowing down. A natural disaster? And finally, this person would have ended up feeling like an alien because the hymn ends up by saying that all the nations of the world praise Adonai. But who is this? Then all the nations, without exception? Impossible. Mind you, I have nothing against this hymn. It's very beautiful, very rich in meaning, but only for those in the know. How does the person who enters here for the first time feel? How can they understand anything? Where does this habit of speaking with jargon come from? With images, whose meaning we can't grasp without explanation, as if we wanted others to misunderstand us. When I was working on my doctorate, I was often told that I needed to use more academic language. That is, I needed to express in long sentences and with sophisticated words what could be said in short sentences and with immediately understandable words. I don't get the impression that Jesus, during his years on earth, used academic language. What mattered most to him was being clear and understood, not being recognized as a scholar or an academic. So I'm happy to find simple words in the Bible, everyday words, and it's around such a word found in two verses, one in the New Testament, the other in the Old Testament, that I want to talk with you today. Peter writes in his first epistle, "If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." And David writes in Psalm 34, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the person who takes refuge in him." Taste. It's a very concrete word, taste. It's something we do almost every day. Last night you went to a Chinese restaurant and tried a dish, for example, sweet and sour. A surprising mix of familiar and lesser known things. And for dessert, there was a coconut and ginger cake, something you've never tasted before. Or you stayed home and tried a new recipe you found on marmiton.com, and you said to your partner, "Taste." Taste is such an ordinary word, not modern, but timeless through the centuries. And the imperative, taste, used by David and Peter should require no explanation. Taste that the Lord is good. And yet it's so unexpected to hear it said, taste that the Lord is good. For David, it's the first step. He says, taste, then see. For Peter too, tasting is only a prelude. He says, if you have tasted, then... So we should dwell a little longer on the word taste, otherwise we risk missing the following steps, which are obvious to Peter and David, and which may also interest us, even concern us, just as Jesus used parables to teach his disciples spiritual realities. Peter and David use simple words as images of a spiritual reality. Because describing these spiritual realities with sophisticated words would be possible, but it wouldn't be very useful because who would understand them? So taste is a simple word, but a useful one to teach us. Taste is one of the five cognitive senses of man. The cognitive senses are the senses through which we come to know things. There is hearing, sight, smell, touch and taste. To know something, we listen to it, see it, smell it, touch it, taste it. So how do we come to know God? By hearing, by listening to a preacher, a playlist of Christian songs without jargon but full of meaning. By sight, by reading the Bible, these words written down on paper. Also, we see God in nature. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened." God's works, creation, allow us to glimpse God. David already in these Psalms considered nature and saw God in it. To know God are the other senses, perhaps less obvious. Smell. It is difficult to advance in our knowledge of the Lord by relying on our sense of smell, although, doesn't Paul write to the Corinthians that God spreads through us Christians in every place the fragrance of his knowledge? We are to God the sweet aroma of Christ among those who are saved and among those who perish. To some, a scent of death, to others, a scent of life. Let's move on to another cognitive sense. Can we touch God? Rather, it is our experience, at least the experience of some, of being touched by the Lord. We can feel, especially in a moment of prayer or praise, the presence of God. But it is God's initiative. It is he who makes us feel his presence. It is not we who touch him. It is he who draws near to us and touches us. Many Christians have also experienced the dark night of the soul. Being a Christian, having experienced this touch of the Lord, and then for weeks, months, or even years, emptiness, feeling nothing. There is the temptation to give up, or to seek our stronger experiences in small groups, to go shopping, to religious zapping, in search of. In the 1990s, some even took a plane to seek the so-called Toronto blessing, in search of God or in search of a new experience. Didn't Jesus say in John chapter 15, at the beginning of verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you. I sent you out to bear fruit, and fruit that lasts." God chooses us, establishes us in a lasting way, if we are willing, so that we may bear fruit, not so that we feel God's presence at all times. In his presence we want to remain at his feet, but we are told to go. Experiencing his presence is a grace, but to go, to continue walking human paths, to advance with him, for him, through him, to bear fruit, is a mission. And his grace will be sufficient for the task. So can we finally speak of tasting God? Apparently there is no doubt about it, neither for David nor for Peter. Just look up the verb they use, one in Greek, the other in Hebrew. The Greek verb used translates as to taste, to take food, to experience. In Hebrew, the meaning is also that of taking food, appreciating it, smelling it, savouring it. Yes, a word as simple as that, to taste. We can taste that God is good. So let's analyse this act of tasting together, if you don't mind. What does it take to be able to taste? First, you must have the dish available. That's no problem. God is omnipresent. You can therefore taste that God is good. If it were complicated, Peter and David would have written more precise instructions, but it isn't. To taste, you must then open your mouth. Tasting, compared to the other senses, is an act that requires our cooperation. We hear the noise around us. Without our cooperation, the noise can even disturb our tranquility. We see what's happening. All we need is to have our eyes open. In fact, we see so many things happening that we are very easily distracted. This happens without any effort on our part. But to taste, we must act, open our mouths, and allow something foreign, unknown, to enter us. Snacking is invasive, even risky. We've all heard stories of hazing, and one of the traditional tests you have to endure is being blindfolded. You can't see anything. Some even cover your nostrils, and then you're asked to open your mouth. Do you do it willingly, or are you apprehensive? Nothing to be done. The peer pressure is there, and so you open your mouth. The next moment you might taste a paste like mayonnaise, but very strongly spiced with chili. Or you might be given salted coffee. That's less nasty. Generally, in these kinds of experiences, you just want to rinse your mouth and not even see what the dish or drink you were tasting looks like. Finally, great chefs also invite a small privileged circle when they've perfected a new dish. They have you taste it, with a blindfold too. But after you've put it in your mouth, after you've tasted it, you want to remove the blindfold and see what you were given. That's what David says, taste and then see. Because when you've tasted the goodness of God, it makes you want more. Isn't that right? Recently you invited friends over for dinner. You served them a new dish. They tasted it and enjoyed it, and surely one of the people present asked you to pass on the recipe, so that you can repeat the experience of eating this delicious dish. Tasting what is good leads to a desire for more, to know more, seeing the dish you have tasted, then being able to reproduce that same dish, that same experience. Tasting that a dish is good means wanting to share it with others, to pass on the recipe. Tasting that God is good means wanting to see him, to know him better. In a next step, we also mean wanting to share it with others. We have just understood the connection David makes between tasting and seeing what we have just tasted, which is so good. Peter in his epistle goes even further. There's a very long sentence that ends with, "If indeed you have tasted." Tasting is the sine qua non condition for moving on to the next stage. But what is this stage? Let's read 1 Peter, chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babies, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Peter into a community of Christians. They have discovered the gospel. They have become believers, disciples, because they have tasted how good the Lord is. So, says Peter, it is fitting for the disciples to reject certain things from their former life. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, slander. For yes, we still find these things among Christians, the true ones. Meanness is simply the opposite of kindness. We are not always kind to others. Hypocrisy is a habit for many, not saying what we really think in everyday life or hiding what we still have difficulty understanding or believing in relation to the gospel. Cunning, this way of getting what we want in a less than honest way. And jealousy also exists among Christians when we feel that someone else is more interested in another person rather than in me. As for gossip, if only we could better filter what we say and say only what is true, good and useful, and even then, only to those who need to know it. Peter recommends to them, reject all this. Then literally he says to these Christians, like little children, desire the pure milk of the word that will make you grow. There is a double movement here, on the one hand rejecting, on the other desiring. Making a choice, choices. Don't you find it surprising that Peter suggests desiring a food while rejecting certain ways of being and doing? Wickedness, cunning. Hypocrisy, jealousy, and backbiting are not foods. Or perhaps they are not foods at first glance, because if you don't reject these things, there is a great risk that these habits will develop. More cunning, more hypocrisy, more backbiting, etc. I spoke of habit, but the word addiction is also appropriate. Like a food we like, we eat it again and again, a form of addiction. So Peter rightly proposes another food that will help you grow, with a view to salvation, or in all that salvation can imply positively in the life of a Christian. Desire the pure milk of the word if you have tasted that the Lord is good. Note carefully the little qualifier that accompanies the word milk, pure. This is a detail that is not without importance. In the time of Peter, Paul and John, the authors of the epistles, there were also false teachers, just as there are today. And with modern means of communication, we are unfortunately even more exposed than those early Christians to teachers who slightly modify the message of the gospel. Just a little, by emphasizing one aspect or another, by omitting certain aspects, so that the message is better understood, more easily accepted. As Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, "For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather round them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear." And how easy it has become, for example, on the internet. I won't say any more. It's a good sign to desire more of the word, but only the pure word will make you grow. Even if that means telling yourself things that aren't so pleasant, things that don't conform to your dreams, desires. I'm reading the prophet Jeremiah right now. He lives surrounded by false prophets who, for their part, actually told the people what they like to hear. All is well, you have nothing to fear. While Jeremiah's message was quite different. Get back to the right path before it's too late. Stop being complacent in your form of religiosity, but seek what God wants from you in his covenant with you. A promise of blessing, or, on the contrary, a necessary correction that was announced, notably during the time of Jeremiah's exile in Babylon. Jeremiah had to remind the people of the Lord's words. They no longer really knew them. They lived their little religious lives as usual, but their hearts were no longer in them. An addiction to religious rituals, but they didn't nourish them, didn't help them grow. Growing up is the third step. Tasting the Lord, then seeing him, getting to know him, as David says. Finally, third, Peter completes the picture with digestion. Tasting is the phase of ingesting food, a first experience with God's goodness. Ingestion is a taste test. Ingesting, tasting, taking in a food. Digestion is the beneficial transformation of that food for your body, for growth. It seems to me that some people read the Bible, consume it, but they don't digest the word. Religion fills their souls. They are satisfied by their religiosity, but they are not transformed by the word. They have ingested it, but not digested it, not assimilated it. This is what Peter says, if you have tasted that God is good, take even more of this milk of the word, so that it may make you grow. To grow is to be transformed. To grow is what comes from digestion, not just from ingestion. So let's return to what we know, our body, our diet. How do we digest? What do you do to digest? Digestion is the absorption of our body, of the nutrients from the food we eat. Are you actively involved in digestion? Digestion happens without our cooperation. I don't have to tell my stomach to secrete gastric sugars, nor my intestines to knead the food and move it through all those meters of my digestive tract. All that's required of me is to have a good digestion, is that I give my body the means to do so. I must allow for good digestion, but digestion takes care of itself, and in the spiritual realm. I can read biblical truths, but how do I assimilate and digest them? I think it's largely a natural process, as with our bodily digestion, which occurs when we allow digestion to take place by providing the right conditions. Digestion is a transformation. It is the Holy Spirit who acts within us to transform us, to bring us more into harmony with the word we hear. It helps us assimilate the word and translate it into our actions and attitudes. Christians must allow the Spirit of God to transform them. The Holy Spirit, whose name in Greek is the Paraclete, this literally means one who is called to walk alongside, as a lawyer does with an accused, as a comforter does with someone experiencing a trial, etc. The Holy Spirit walks alongside us. This presupposes that we walk. There is an action of the Christian, walking, that is accompanied by the Holy Spirit who transforms him. Peter speaks precisely of this walk, in fact, of a twofold process. So I took the liberty of writing this long sentence from Peter differently, of paraphrasing it. If you have tasted that the Lord is good, then do these two things. Remove from your storeroom, from your refrigerator, from your heart, all these bad foods, and fill your storeroom, your heart, with pure milk of the word. Do this, and if indeed you have truly tasted that the Lord is good, you will agree with me that this is not academic language, but it is not jargon either. Verses heard so many times, such as, light has nothing in common with darkness. We must put off the old man to put on the new man. Sometimes it's helpful to hear these same truths in a different way so that they become meaningful and relevant to us again. Starting with this simple, everyday word, taste. David says, taste and you will receive something good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the person who takes refuge in him. Peter says, if you have tasted, this is what you must do, not just at the beginning of your Christian life, but throughout it. Amen.